because I love the Lord and I love His Word, we have 4 points to look at in our text this morning. But because the service is supposed to be over in about 15, 20 minutes, and because I love you, we're only going to look at one of them this morning, and we'll do the rest, the next three, next week. And so if you're not going to be with us next week, you can listen to it online, but let me encourage you to follow with me. We're going to start and looking at, if you remember, chapter 5 begins with Jesus healing at the pool. And there was a lame man, a crippled man who had been there for 30 plus years, almost 40 years. And Jesus ends up healing this man, but he does so on the Sabbath, which caused a great deal of tension with the religious rites, the religious leaders at the time. And this built the tension, I guess, for the discussion and Jesus' defense that moves through the rest of this chapter. And then last week we looked at verses 16 through 23, and we noted how Jesus begins his defense and draws his equality from the Father, that he is equal with the Father, but he is not a replacement of the Father. They are distinct, and yet they are one, equal in judgment and in authority and in power. And Jesus continues that same line of thought, and he begins emphasizing the power of God to save, and then draws himself into that. And so this morning I'm going to take a line out of you know, Sarah's playbook and say, I just want to give you some Jesus, and we're going to walk through that together. But let me encourage you, follow with me, look at verses 24, and we're going to read through verse 30. John chapter 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming, and is now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you and we praise you so much. For an opportunity for us to sing your praises together as a redeemed church family. We thank you for the testimony of one of our brothers. We thank you for the other testimonies that are on the board, that we may rejoice with the angels in heaven, that you have seen fit to save so many. God, we thank you, and I pray that you would help us to see how wondrous and how grand Christ is. Every time we hear and see another person saved. God, I ask that you would give us wisdom this morning as we look at just the beginning part of this passage, and that we look specifically at your sovereign power to save, that you alone hold the ability to bring us from death to life, that the gospel is complex and it is mysterious, but yet it is simple and beautiful. I pray that you would remind us of it again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are just going to look in verses 24 and 25 and specifically note out the power of God to save. Now remember, Jesus is dealing with an accusation of blasphemy, an accusation of breaking of the law, which is what we discussed last week. It begins with, because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, verse 16, and then Jesus defends himself, and then they got even more frustrated, and verse 18 says, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so this is Jesus' defense against those people who are accusing him of breaking the law and declaring himself equal with God. Look at verse 24 again. Very truly I tell you, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Now, this is such a wonderful and glorious verse. And in it, Jesus just explains for us the simplicity, the beauty, the extent, and the founding of the gospel. The wonderful new birth that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 is a mysterious thing, a moving and a work of the Spirit that is not something we can control or that we can dictate. But yet, it is simple. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. According to Jesus, what leads to eternal life is not myths or traditions or dreams or magic or bribes or good deeds. Jesus goes out of his way to stress that eternal life is not to be gained by communion or baptism or church attendance or giving percentage or gender or skin color. What leads to eternal life is not an action of man, but instead it comes by hearing the word of truth, the word of Christ. And by hearing, it is important that we understand that Jesus means more than just audible recognition. For many heard the words of Jesus himself, like Judas, and were not saved. And many have heard the words of godly men and women proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the words of Jesus to them over the decades, and yet have not been born again. By hearing, Jesus is speaking of believing, of having faith in the words and promises of Jesus. Jesus is speaking, if I could put it simplistically, Jesus is speaking of hearing with the heart. Romans 10:9 helps us a little bit. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, belief is expressed in the heart and comes from the heart, not the eyes or ears or hands or emotions. Notice that in both Romans 10:9 and here in John 5:24, salvation is directly connected both with Jesus and God the Father. And the point of emphasis that Jesus is continually making in his defense here is his connection with God, his unity with God. Jesus is, as chapter 1 told us, he is God made flesh. And as we discussed last week, you cannot have either God the Father or Jesus the Son. They are the first, the original combo meal. They come together, and there are no exceptions. They have seen to it that they are either taken together or not taken at all. That is their determination. That is their decision. For as Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, the life that Jesus gives is a life without end. It is a wellspring of life. It is eternal in the sense that it never comes to an end, but it is also eternal in the sense that it is founded and it is solid. As the tense of the verbs here make clear, once a person has this life, it is theirs forevermore. At the end of C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, in the Narnia series, Aslan tells Peter, Edmund, and Lucy there's been a railroad accident and they are dead. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is the same, or can be also a description of the life that we receive in Jesus Christ. For Jesus gives us life anew in this place, an everlasting life with Him, in which each day is better than the last. Look at the end of verse 24. And will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Now, the life that Jesus gives is one that is full. Not because of things that we have done, but because of the greatness of what Jesus did on our behalf. For because of Jesus, there is now no judgment to be had, according to Romans 8:1, for example. For Jesus has paid our penalty in full. And because of what He did, by grace, through faith in Him alone, all who have believed have passed from a state of death to a position of life. One of the greatest and simplest descriptions of a life apart from Christ, or a life before belief in Christ, is a life of death. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our sins. He continues that thought in Colossians 3. Or in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Apart from Jesus, we are not just destined for death, but we are presently dead. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul describes our state prior to Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "Remember at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." We were dead. Without hope, without life. But what kind of God would save a dead man who has earned his death? What kind of God would take upon Himself our death, so that we could enjoy His life? Friends, my hope is not just that you would enjoy a holiday, I don't know if it's a holiday weekend or if next week is the holiday weekend, but a holiday period, that you would enjoy the extra time off that you may get, that you could join with your family and enjoy and praise God for the blessings of this country and honor those who fight and serve for it. But more than anything, I hope that you take time to sit and contemplate the depths and the beauty of the gospel, of where you were before Christ found you, dead and destined for death, without hope and without God in the world. And where you stand now, if you have believed. Look at verse 25. Jesus continues, and He says, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Notice the emphasis that Jesus places on the power of God versus the power of mankind when it comes to gaining or receiving eternal life. We are dead, so much so that it is an absurd thought for us to be able to hear, much less live. The point of emphasis here is that we are, in our entire nature, we are lost to our sin and can contribute nothing of ourselves to our salvation. What I mean is that the reality of the fall is not that we are broken, but that we have been destroyed. Not that we are sick, but that we are dead. This shows us and enlightens us of how far God has taken us and how far he had to go to be able to get us, to redeem us. The point of emphasis here is that we are lost. That salvation, if it is had by anyone, is a salvation that is all of grace, meaning it is undeserved and unearned from first to last. The only way the dead can hear or live is by God's powerful and mighty right hand, is by God's grace. I have been called upon to officiate on more funerals than I'm happy about. I don't know, I wouldn't be happy about any of them, but still, more than I think is appropriate for someone my age. But I've had the opportunity to see and talk with funeral home workers and morticians, and it's interesting to see and to discuss with them the work that they have to do on a body for something like an open casket. But no matter how good they are, when you get close to any open casket, it becomes very clear that makeup or paint or glue is not life. And no matter the gift of the mortician, each dead person is equally dead. You cannot be more or less dead, right? We all understand that. We get that concept. It's the same with those who have not heard and believed in Jesus. They are fully dead, not sort of dead, not kind of dead, because you can't be sort of or kind of dead. They are dead. No matter how old or how apparent their sins were, just as each of us were before God's grace saved us, they're dead. But when God, by his grace and his sovereignties, opens our ears so that we may hear the beauty of the word of God, opens our hearts so that we may see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, so that we are inclined, not forced, but inclined to turn to Jesus because he is better than anything else we could imagine. When we believe, we experience life for the first time. The salvation of any person is not only worthy of the angels worshiping God in heaven, but it is something that should never stop to astound, amaze, and draw our hearts to greater praise of the Almighty God who gives life to all who hear and believe in Jesus. A life that is ours, not because of our value or merit, but simply because of God's great power and grace to save. Friends, have you ever questioned whether or not God could forgive you? Understand that Jesus is declaring to you, no matter who you are, where you've come from, or what you've done, that Jesus is enough. That he is big enough, that he is broad enough, that he is strong enough, that he is pure enough to redeem even you. For although you may have more guilt than others, you are no more or less dead than everybody else. And if you would turn and believe in Jesus Christ, you can live. you can experience the life of God, the joy of Him. This is the message that you need to hear and respond to, and the message that every believer in this room should be seeking to proclaim to everyone around them every day of every week, for it is the greatest news, the greatest message that we have. We love to share pictures, right? We love it. We like to share pictures of meals. I don't understand why. It's one of the reasons that I do my best to avoid Facebook. I don't care what you ate. I really don't. I don't at all. And at the worst, it's just going to make me jealous. So I don't need it. When we really love to show pictures of our pets, again, I don't get it. I don't need it. But what really pushes us over the edge is when we can show pictures of our kids, right? Our kids or our grandkids. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with us wanting to boast in God's blessings and to show other people and to rejoice with them. But let me ask you, are you just as excited? Are you just as filled with joy and excitement to open the Word of God and show to someone, this is life? You want to see joy? You want to see life? It's here. It's in Christ. Let me show you Him. Oh, friends, let us be so convicted and so impassioned by the beauty of the power of God to save those who are dead, those who are dead just like you and me before faith. So they may enjoy the life of God, and we may again boast in the power of God, even still today, to save the lost. Friends, God's might is so wondrous. And I think too often we get complacent. We think everybody's heard the message, or we think that maybe the gospel doesn't save anymore, which is why so many people push for pastors just to tell stories. I was told 2 months ago, that will make the service so much better is if I would tell more stories and talk less about the Bible. And that hurt my heart. It hurt. Because life is not in me. Joy is not in me. I may be able to get you laugh, mostly at me, but still, that may entertain you for a moment, but the life that Jesus gives is eternal. Let me remind you again that if you have turned to Jesus, if you have believed by grace through faith in Jesus alone, then you are alive in Him. Even if you feel sick, even if your body doesn't work perfectly, that you are now experiencing the first fruits of that life, which is only going to get better in eternity to come. And that should be something that fills your heart with joy and causes you to want to know Him and serve Him more faithfully today than you did yesterday, and tomorrow more than today. Friends, don't forget how much it took for God to save us. How hard it is, how impossible it is for us to take what was dead and make it alive. To take what had nothing and give it all. To take what was orphaned and adopted into God's family, to take what was always alone and indwelt with God's Spirit so that it is never again alone. And it is always equipped with God's Spirit so that it always has a purpose and a point and power to deliver God's message and reach the lost, to serve God's church and make her more lovely for the groom. Oh, friends, the joys of Christ The blessings of Christ are never ending. Do we rejoice in them? For our salvation is too great not to. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the greatness of who you are and what you've done. And I thank you, Lord, for just the wondrous opportunity that we have to enjoy some fireworks, keep all our fingers safe, and to enjoy some parades and time with family and sun and just enjoyment. And I pray that you would help us not to be so distracted by your gifts that we forget to rejoice in your Son, that we forget to rejoice and proclaim that our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction, our greatest reward is Jesus. God, help us to remember again the beauty and the power of the gospel, and help us to constantly and forever proclaim that there is life found in no one else but in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who came to earth to ransom the dead and lost and to give them life and hope and a future. Help us to never forget or take for granted that blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.